Welcome to the podcast of Hope Community Church. Hope exists to be a church where people can experience the transformative power of the gospel in the context of grace-centered community. We strive to be real people looking to the real Jesus for real change that can have redemptive impact among individuals, local communities, our city, and the world. For more information, visit hopecommunity.com.
Our scripture passages today are a collection of Proverbs as well as from the book of Exodus. This is God's word. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father the son in whom he delights. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. Listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Buy truth and do not sell it. Buy wisdom, instruction, and understanding. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice. He who fathers a wise son will be glad in him. Let your father and mother be glad. Let her who bore you rejoice. My son, give me your heart, and let your eyes observe my ways. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord is giving you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray together. Father, Son, and Spirit, we're here to hear from you. Father, would you settle our hearts? Would you soothe our fears? Would you strengthen us in your word? Will you remind each of us this morning that we're sons? That our status is undeserved and unfading? Lord, free us up. Help us to relax this morning. Father, should your word discipline our hearts? We pray that your spirit would convince us that that discipline is evidence of your affection, not your withdrawal. But I pray that you would meet each of us as we are, with this week's cares, with this week's failures, with this week's ordinary, complicated, joyous, confusing life. Bind us together in your word. Holy Spirit, be our tutor. We need Jesus most. We pray that all we see is more of Christ, that we be found in him. Lord, I need your help. I'm not used to preaching twice. I just need your strength. Lord, remind us all that we're hidden and held in your Son, Jesus. Amen. Well, good morning. I knew I was going to be with you all about 3 weeks ago. We were at the end of a vacation, and I normally cut my hair. I know you're impressed by this haircut, but I normally don't cut it bald. And I was in the bathroom before we were set to come home, and I was like, you know what? I should clean up. I don't know what happened, but I know that the result was the guard was not on the trimmer. And Skylar had a nice lawnmower strip exposing this white, bald head. My daughters were crying. I was clutching the sink. They were like, I don't want a bald dad. And I was like, I don't want to be bald either. So you've been on my mind for 3 weeks, and I've been praying, like literally, I'm not even joking, God, will you grow my hair? I've also not been wearing a hat so that I can like not, I mean, it was like shiny, y'all. Like it was boo, like you were seeing this white thing. So anyway, now that you're going to be fixating on my head, I'm really honored to be with you. And it's a gift to finish a series on wisdom. And as your pastors have been leading you through that, the way we've been thinking about wisdom is this art and the skill of living faithfully before God. It's less of a science and more of an art. It's learning the grain of God's world and letting him guide your hand with it as opposed to running it against it. It's less of a pro tip And it's more of repentance and faith. It's less of an ironclad fix-it tip and more of the wisdom that in life we often reap what we sow, or we shouldn't expect to reap something that we haven't sown. And so this morning we're going to finish that series thinking about family, and we're going to think specifically the relationship of parents and children. And this is a full topic, a complicated and complex one. And so I'm asking God's gracious kindness as we think about a beautiful and complicated subject together. There's a song titled Family, written by Drew Holcomb and the Neighbors. My wife and I enjoy them, and I think it was released in 2019. And then they re-released it on a new album in 21 with a music video. And if you've seen this music video, it's Drew and his wife Ellie and their kids and all their friends just dancing, having a great time. And I remember in the haze of like the COVID stuff, it was like sort of a breath of fresh air to see something playful on YouTube. And Drew writes the song, and he just depicts the silliness of family, the challenges of family, the complexity of family, and the gift of family. And he was interviewed back in 2019 when he wrote this song, and he was asked why he wrote it, and this is what he said. I wanted to write a song that reflected the beauty, the chaos, the dysfunction, and hilarity that family can be. Everyone has a family, for better or worse. No one can inspire more loyalty and more frustration than blood. I hope this song makes you laugh and smile at the paradox of family. It's the best thing. It is the hardest thing. It's the thing that defines us in more ways than we can articulate and understand. Drew's not wrong. God in his word tells us that the very first classroom in the school of his grace, by his design, is that through our families we would come to know about his mercy and his kindness. As I say that, I know to bring up family is to both remind us of some of our greatest joys in life and also some of our deepest, deepest pain. We can't escape the extent to which our families have shaped us. And so as we think about what God's design is for, my hope is not so much to get stuck in the good weeds of learning to be wise parents and wise children, but in fact to remind ourselves that through Christ, we are sons and daughters of our King. And our hope is found in him. So like any good classroom, there are healthy rules to understand what it means to be faithful and healthy in those places. And so in the classroom of grace with our families, God gives us three this morning, three rules. The first is this: parents, stay engaged. The second is children, learn to yield. And then finally, the third rule of grace is everyone come home. So let's think about God's word here, looking back at chapter 3 of Proverbs, if you want to see it on your bulletin. My son, don't despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof, for the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights. 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Discipline, training, reproof. Solomon is describing a picture, he's painting a picture of this this holistic process of developing and staying engaged with our children. Discipline and training, we don't have to think hard and far about what these convey, but one illustration is as easy as an exercise regimen. What does it require? It requires structure, accountability, and encouragement. It requires a feedback loop. It requires boundaries. It requires firmness, right, to spur us along. This idea of reproof is the more educational side of it. It's the dialogical ways that we relate and try to give ourselves away to our kids and help them understand the world that God's made. And together, what we're seeing is this picture of an engaged parent. And what we have to realize that the reason the picture is to engage is because God assumes that they're being engaged somehow. And the temptation of parenthood is to assume that we can sort of outsource this. We can throw a little money at it this way, right? We can get a good education, right? We can make sure our ecosystem is doing the work. But God is saying, someone is training your child. And my invitation, as you reflect my goodness, is to see and to be compelled to be engaged. Notice that the text says that the discipline of our God to his kids proves the love he has for his sons. Why does it need to say that? Now, a brief caveat, as we think about the complexity of family, no doubt some of you in here have experienced the worst forms of discipline. It's been angry instead of measured. You've been humiliated instead of restored. It's been inconsistent rather than faithful. Or it's been absent altogether. So you may be hearing this and just like, when is lunch, you know? Jesus is with you. But he gives us this. Why does it prove his love? We know this sense, this temptation in the world that we live where loving children is in some ways just to affirm desires or remove discomfort. Anything to make my life easier, I'm going to do it, right? If you're uncomfortable, I'm going to fix that. I'm going to give you a screen. I'm going to do all the snacks, right? We want to remove discomfort. But his discipline actually proves it because our Father, his discipline, does the exact opposite. It says, I love you too much, son and daughter, to leave you as you are. The discipline of our God is proof of his care. It's the guardrails of his mercy in our life to show us that he's there. And the good news is that our God is not unhinged. He's not a narcissist. He doesn't get something out of discipline. But he does it because we belong to him. And he wants to see us thrive and flourish. If you're anything like me, you're tempted to look to your kids to fill all kinds of gaps and needs in your life. Is that common or not? No, you're good. You don't have that problem. I think that there's a temptation on at least two sides of the discipline coin that we can fall into. And the first is the temptation to over-discipline. And I'm convinced that the reason we're tempted to move in this direction is deep within our heart, this idea of command and control actually helps us have a better view of ourselves because our performance is showing the world that our kids are great. Maybe you've had a stressful day like me and you come in and you're kind of like the anger guy in the movie Inside Out and you're like, I'm going to get loud and big and I'm just going to yell arbitrary orders. You know, I've never asked you to do that before, but I'm going to ask you to do it now and I'm going to yell while I ask you to do that. And then you think that creating external control is going to, you know, shore up the internal chaos of your heart. So you over-discipline, and the idea is that I need you to perform so that when people see you, they'll think about how great I am. What's it like when you've had a teenage forget his or her manners at a dinner party? What happens in your heart when your child performs well or when they fail? Does your view of self rise and fall with their performance? The other side of this discipline coin is to under-discipline, the sort of unqualified affirmation approach. Why do we do this? Why are we tempted to do this? Because we need their approval. We cannot stand the idea that we may not be relevant or that maybe their friend, right? We need their approval. Maybe if you struggle with this, I definitely struggle with this. I jump from both sides all the time. And if it's been a hard week or something, and I just want to escape. So this is what I do. You're going to be proud of this. I escape to my back porch, and I just turn on any sport that's on. It can be anything. It can be cornhole or badminton or anything but the WNBA. I don't care. I just want to escape. And then if anybody needs anything, it's just an automatic yes. Can I have ice cream before dinner? Of course, right? Can I have some gummy bears? Yeah, bet. Can I go smoke a cigarette out back? Yes, please. Be my guest. Right? Just think I'm awesome and be thankful that I'm not yelling, right? Do you feel this? Our God is inviting us as parents to stay engaged. Paul Tripp writes, if you are not resting as a parent in your identity in Christ, you will look for your identity in your children. Parents, the invitation for us is to repent and believe. That's where engagement begins. Second, the second rule in this classroom of grace is for children, despite our age, whether we're 4 or 64, 74, is to learn to yield. If we look back at our text in Proverbs 22, we're told that folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from them. And then in chapter 3, those verses following there, Solomon says, listen to your father, don't despise your mom. My son, give me your heart. Let your eyes observe my ways. And then Moses in Exodus 20, giving to us our fifth commandment, honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land. Foolishness in our hearts, listening and observing, honoring parents. What we're invited to see here is that you and I are not born wise, and we spend the rest of our days discovering how unwise we are. We don't grow out of this condition. In fact, proof that we haven't is the inability to admit that we have, right? Wisdom is claiming none. And we're called to listen and observe and honor because we've not been born wise, yet our hearts assume that we are. The gap between reality and perceived reality is great, and we won't admit it. So we have poor judgment as kids. We exercise, you know, all kinds of stubborn behaviors, whatever they may be. I think when I was like 9 or 10 years old, I went with my mom to a pottery studio, and the potter had shaped some pots and vases and carafes, some really amazing things that I completely ruined. They were soft, and I just needed to know how soft they were, so I poked holes in every single one. It was awful. I ruined that. I don't know how long it took him to do that, but I still remember that. Saturdays were times in my childhood where I would help Dad in the yard and cut the grass and do all kinds of stuff like that, and I just remember about that same age, just, you know, near the lawnmower one day, and he's like, son, don't put your hand near that. It's hot. And what do? You know, I shake that muffler's hand, okay? And here we are again. Fast forward, the foolishness is still there. I think I'm 17 years old. The blue lights flash behind me. What do? I speed up and run away. Friends, our hearts are foolish. And that's just young Skylar. I don't think I can say up here, old Skylar, like, we're foolish. And God is inviting us to yield out of admission that we don't know what we don't know. And he intends through the wise authority structures in our life to help us grow, to become wise. Think of a vine on a trellis, or maybe the stick or stake you might put next to a tomato plant to cause it to grow. This trellis or this piece of structure, it restricts, it guides, it tells where the vine or the tomato can grow. Without the structure, the vine sprawls along the dirt, vulnerable and ultimately fruitless. The structure produces the fruit. The trellis doesn't need to be yielded to. It's not getting anything out of that, but the growth we need is produced by it. God has wired the world so that humility under his appointed structures of authority, godly as they may or may not be, which changes our approach angle, produce flourishing. When you yield to gospel-centered authority or simply deferential authority in your life, you are not shrinking. You're actually expanding. Notice that Moses, in the fifth commandment, he doesn't say, obey your parents. He says, honor them. You see, obedience changes. As when we're young, that makes sense. But as adult kids, it'd be kind of strange if we obeyed our parents in the same way, right? God, in his infinite wisdom through Moses, tells us to honor them because honor never expires. Honor pushes the command beyond only our parents to all authority that God places in our life. Some evil authority we're called to resist, right? It's not about obedience, but honor is what we're invited to. It's kind of like the difference between a paper plate and fine china. You know, like, you just discard paper plates. to honor authority is to cherish it. You know, it's to wash it and make sure it's carefully placed in the drying rack. Honor is how you carry someone when they're not in the room. Honor is saying there's gravity. You have gravity in my life. It doesn't mean you like. It doesn't mean you approve. It just means there's this weightiness to you. And because of Jesus, I'm learning what it looks like to yield. I think about some of you recently, or maybe you have some students that are about ready to drive in that process of getting a permit or getting your license for the first time. I failed that test like twice. So if you're here and you're looking at that, or you're just, no shame if you can't, you know, make it past the signs that you have to identify. I didn't. But anyway, when you've got your instructor in the car, right, they're telling you constantly, hey, look in your mirrors. Hey, watch your speed, right? Watch for the pedestrian over here. You're constantly given these instructions. Or if it's your parent and it's a super anxious and stressful moment, and you're like, Mom, Dad, would you please stop, right? It's normal. You see, a good driving instructor isn't trying to make the student permanently dependent on the instructor. Every correction is actually preparing for the day when the instructor won't be in the passenger seat. This is why it's honor. We're working ourselves out of a job. We yield so that we can be prepared to yield to something greater, the Lord Jesus. As I work with college students, I often invite them, as we think about this subject together, whatever their story of pain or glory may be, that we cannot honor these people in our lives, we cannot honor our parents until we see that their job was to help us to leave. To see that authority, if it's lived before God with grace and humility, was meant to prepare us for Jesus. And that leads us to our final point, our final rule of grace, for everyone to come home. I said at the beginning, like, there's a lot of ways that we can think about what it means to be a wise parent, what it means to be a wise child, adult, grandparent, whatever. Those are good conversations. But friends, I don't know about you, but if my hope is in my ability to be either an honoring son or a faithful parent, I got nothing. I'm letting my kids smoke cigarettes in the backyard, you know? Like, my sin is always in front of me. My kids aren't my problem. I am. They just show me. Where do we go? Friends, when Jesus arrives on the scene, he says, one greater than Solomon is here. Jesus says something marvelous. He embodies for us the wisdom of God, while also embodying for us this son who's receiving this wisdom. The one who had all wisdom instead chooses to submit himself to his parents. He comes home with them that day for you and for me. See, he's the only child that's ever graced this planet who had zero foolishness in his heart. The only one who listened to his father perfectly. The one who never despised his mom. What did he do in his dying breath? He honored his mom. He said, John, take care of my mother. He eagerly honored her. One child who gave his dying love and loyalty to his father. One child who honored his parents, but whose days were cut short despite the promise of the fifth commandment that you'd have long days. He became an orphan hope so that we would be the sons and daughters of God. Friends, when the love of the Father breaks over our hearts, something changes. We no longer need our parents to be God and our children to be perfect, because we have a perfect Father, and from that security, we're finally free to honor imperfect parents. Your Father this morning is saying, come home, son. Come home. And in the safety of his authority, we learn to honor everyone. Solomon says, I think in chapter 23, verse 26, he says, son, observe my ways. What are those ways, you reckon? How to change a tire? Maybe. Well, you know what I mean. A grocery list? What is the greatest way that his son and we need to see in him? that our kids need to see in us, our need for Jesus. Parents, your gospel legacy is that you show them how much you need God. That's what you give away. There's a great myth in Christian culture, and it's a myth. It says maturity is needing God less. It's baloney. Maturity is discovering your need is greater day by day. And we see that through Christ. With every fiber of his being, he entrusted himself. As his death drew near, we see how he increasingly demonstrates his dependence upon his Father. I don't know if you've got any mom guilt or dad shame, or perhaps just this conversation is hard to have anyway, based on your family of origin. Well, friends, when our oldest daughter was born, we were in seminary in St. Louis. And she showed all kinds of junk in my heart. She was colicky and refluxy and crying all the time. And she wouldn't go to sleep. She stole my wife from me. Like, I'm serious. I was angry, an insecure little boy that didn't know he was a son. And one night that I will never forget, I looked at Dory and I said, it's her or me. And y'all can laugh. Please laugh. But I meant it. I didn't know I was a son. I was looking at all these things and situations. I have these great stories of regret where I didn't shake my oldest child, but my goodness, I wanted to. You want this pacifier? I'll give you this pacifier, right? And it's been God's kindness to me that Eleanor doesn't remember any of it. And she loves me. And I know, and I'm discovering that I'm a son. Friends, our hope is not that we're great parents. Our hope is we have one. And Jesus has brought us to him. And he will never leave us, abandon us. His discipline in our life is for our good. So parents, children, whoever you are, the application this morning is repent and believe. Repent and believe. You have a father who's never not engaged you. You have an elder brother who's always yielded to his father for you. Amen. Heavenly Father, I pray that your word would remind us of the grace that you've earned for us. Give us deep rest in our strong brother who loves us in ways we just refuse to believe. Lord, we believe, help our unbelief. Lord, give us friends that we can be honest and transparent with our struggles. Lord, help us to see that neediness is the way of the cross, and that our hope is not our success but yours. I pray for this church. Lord, would you use this word to give us more of yourself? We pray in Christ's name. Amen.